We're going to be in the book of Psalms, Psalm 107. Take me a little while to finally get there, but let's read it first. And then I want to share a message again about our testimonies. Psalm 107 says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the adversary and gathered from the lands from the east and from the west and the north and from the south." My goal this morning is to continue to take another step, if you will, to helping us open our mouths and share our testimonies and for the sake of the gospel. And I think we're all convinced that it's very important that we show the gospel, that we live the gospel, that we be living examples of the gospel. And that's crucial for people coming to Christ. And we would affirm that serving and loving and hospitality are all important to our gospel witness. I have sermons on that, and they will be preached again. But last week I shared with you the importance of the actual testimony of a Christian. The sharing, using words of how God sought us out and saved us. This is not just telling somebody how to be saved. That's important, very important. But it's also telling how he saved us. That's important as well, and it's actually very biblical. Now, somebody might say, "But wait a minute, I thought it wasn't about us." And that's certainly true. Ultimately, that is true. But the reality is, and the Bible acknowledges this, that many times people want to know how God changed your life so that there is hope that he might change their life. And so that's what I want to talk about this morning. Last Wednesday night, we had a wonderful time here with everybody, as we always do on Wednesday night. We encourage you to come and be with us in our Bible study. But we looked at the story of Jesus' conversation with a woman, a Samaritan woman, at the well there in Samaria, in John chapter 4. And I told the group that night that there was something about that story that I had missed. I personally had not seen it until last week when I read it again. And that was very eye-opening to me. I want to share it with you again just so we all get the benefit of it. But you know John 4, that is the story of Jesus comes into Samaria. He sees this woman by herself in the middle of the day, obviously an outcast of society. He asks her for a drink, so he actually speaks to her, breaking all kinds of social norms, and has a conversation with her about her spiritual life. Of course, he asks her to go get her husband. She says, "I don't have a husband." He said, "I know you don't have a husband. You've had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband." So he brought her sin out in the open and yet showed her compassion. She tried to divert with some questions, and he kept bringing it back to himself and actually sparked her interest when he said he could give her living water. Well, after that encounter, she did go back into the village and began telling everybody all about Jesus and the encounter that she had had, and that he had told her everything she had ever done. Now, obviously, something had changed in her, because you wouldn't go back to the town to tell somebody, "Hey, this guy just confronted me about my sin. I think it's wonderful." I mean, you wouldn't do that unless something had changed in your heart. And so, you know, we have that story, and we usually kind of end there, but if you keep reading that story, there's something there that's easy to miss, and I had missed it. In John chapter 4 and verse 39, it says this, "From that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman." Did you hear that? Many believed. Why? Because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all the things that I have done." I mean, if nothing else gets said this morning, we have in these words alone a massive motivation to get to the point in our lives where we are opening our mouths with a word of testimony. Look at verse 40 of the same chapter. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. So obviously a lot more conversations take place. And verse 41 says, many more believed. Why? Because of his word. Whose word? Jesus' word. So some people believe because of the word of the testimony of the woman. Many more believed because of his word, and they were hearing from Jesus directly, and they believe. They're around his words. They're around him. Now, obviously, we don't have Jesus physically here on the earth to bring people to come and listen to him give a talk. But we have his words in the Bible. God has preserved those words. And so now we have the same opportunity to share with people the words of Christ, the words of the gospel, so that they may be able to believe as well. So the Holy Spirit of God is working, just like it was back then, only just in a different way. So get this, verse 42. And they were saying to the woman, the townspeople, I love this, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world. So that wasn't a dig against her. They weren't saying, well, it's not because of you anymore. We've heard for ourselves. They were just saying, we have progressed to the point. We heard you. And now we believe because now we've heard from God. Did you hear the transition there? It starts with a personal testimony. It ends with an encounter with God. And they believe. So we must see, at least, how important the testimony is. God uses it. He has left us as part of the process of people coming to faith in Christ. They see, they hear, they believe. And somehow that all works together in the sovereignty of God. Yes, we know. God chooses us before the foundation of the world. He extends his grace to us, unmerited, without any performance on our part. He effectually calls us, as we said last week, in spite of our indifference, even in spite of our rebellion. But the overwhelming majority of people, listen to this, the overwhelming majority of people who God seeks after will tell you that somebody or somebodies were instrumental in them coming to faith in Christ because of the word of their testimony. I think we just should be massively encouraged by this story. They believed in him because of the word of the woman. God used it. And then they moved to actually encounter the living Christ and believed in him. So I think we're encouraged when we hear others give their testimonies. And when we hear of their testimonies, just like I told you about Richard last week, who had worked at a way to succinctly share what Christ has done in his life. Well, this morning, I want you to hear a testimony of a young man in our church, Julian Gomez. I just want to take this opportunity to give you a chance to hear from somebody in our church, a member of our church, a young man whom God is using to minister here among us and our young adults. But I want you just to hear how the Lord brought Julian to Christ. Julian?
Thank you, Pastor, and good morning, church. My name is Julian, and I was raised in a non-Catholic home. I grew up believing that God existed, but I didn't know how to relate to him. And I was familiar with the person of Jesus. I remember the days we went to Mass, and I would see Jesus nailed to the cross, but I didn't understand why he was important. Why the cross, and what it had to do with me. And there I was, 15 years old, in high school, with no responsibilities, living for myself, ambitions to pursue my lusts, and to go contrary to all the principles that I was taught at home. My heart was drawn to the artists and their lifestyles, the ones I saw on the television, and I jumped at every opportunity to live a rebellious life. Watch this, watch that, drink this, smoke that. In 11th grade, I was impacted by the conversion of my friend, David. He changed so quickly. He stopped speaking the same way that we spoke, and he stopped hanging around us. Christ had transformed his life, but I didn't know that. And during that time, my broken family was falling apart. My parents got divorced, and my older siblings went their own way. David invited me to his church where I heard the good news of Jesus Christ. that he died on that cross to save me from my sins. And I didn't really understand it fully, and I don't know if at that particular moment I was saved, but I do remember that one night we were singing of God's mercy and his light shining through the darkness, and it clicked. Something in me knew that Jesus Christ was the only way. In Matthew 4:16, it says, "The people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light, and those who were sitting in the land of shadow of death, upon them a light dawned." I indeed was in darkness, and the light was and is Jesus Christ. Eventually, God drew me to a church where I realized the gravity of my sin and my need for a Savior. I surrendered my life to him. I was living a life in rebellion to God, pursuing the desires of my twisted heart. But Jesus Christ, God made man, came to this earth and lived a perfect, sinless life. And he took upon himself God's wrath, which should have been poured out on me. And he was nailed to that cross because of my sins. And I have been washed by his blood, and I've been made clean. And he rose from the grave in power and lives. And by faith in him alone, I've obtained the forgiveness of my sins, salvation, and eternal life. He transformed my life. Jesus brought me into relationship with the Father, a Father that does not fail, and he brought me into his family. I have been received, and I am overwhelmed by his forgiveness and his love. And I'll end with Psalm 92, verse 4. "For you, O Lord, have made me glad by what you have done. I will sing for joy of the works of your hands."
Now, those of you who are hearing that think, well, yeah, but he's a seminary student, right? He's a preacher. No, he's an engineer and builds bridges. That's what he does. He's not a pastor. He's a person who God changed. God saved him. And he's excited about it. And he's allowed the Lord to use him in this way. And so I wanted you just to hear another story from the life of our church. We're going to be doing this some more. But not only have you heard Julian's testimony, you were exposed to his friend's life that had changed, and you see again that God uses people. And there's all kinds of testimonies. I would put them in three categories, actually: short, medium, and long. Okay? Short, medium, and long. What you just heard was what I would call a medium-length testimony, about 3 minutes. And the setting obviously will determine how you would do that. Obviously, if Julian was at work, having lunch with a coworker, he probably would not share his testimony by reading it to that person and giving it to them all at once. He would share it in segments. It would be part of a conversation. But in the course of a natural conversation, listen to this. This is the important part. Julian would be able, because he had thought this through and had verbalized his story, he would be able to naturally get those elements in, starting with his own background and his own story, telling his story of how God drew him, moving towards an explanation of the gospel. And that is the power of a testimony that has been thought through and prepared in one's mind. So this would be like a medium. But then there's also longer versions where you would, when you have the time and you have the relationship and their timing is right, you can really get into the details of what God has done in your life and relating to somebody else based on their interests. When Julian first came to my office to share his testimony, I wanted to know, so I asked him. And it took Julian about an hour to share all that with me, and I loved it. And then I said, "White, now what you need to do is get that boiled down to a testimony that you can share in a different setting." So he's got the longer version, he has the medium version, and then, of course, there is short versions, 30 seconds if that's what it takes, less than a minute, or even around, even just phrases it can be. And I want to talk about that more in a separate sermon, but remember my fishing buddy that I mentioned a minute ago, Richard? I don't know if you remember what he said. And if you weren't here last week, I really hope you'll go back and watch that sermon because it'll help you in your development of your testimony. But his short version was, I run into him. He's got some religious things on his boat. I ask him about the boat, and he says, the boat is born again, and so am I. The boat was useless and broken, so was my life. I recreated the boat. He restored the boat, and I put a new engine on it and fixed it up where it was functional again. And like that, God put a new heart in me. I was a mess, and he restored me, forgiving me, saving my soul. And now, like this boat, I may not look real pretty, but God is free to use me how he wants to. That was his short version that he was prepared to share. And the point is, whether our testimonies are short, medium, or long, we know what they are and are looking for an opportunity to share it. Now, keep in mind that people are not interested in your story unless you've heard theirs. Or maybe you've heard it this way. They don't care what you know until they know that you care. Or people in general don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And that's where the relational element comes in our lives. And when it's about ministering to them and their need, or just being selfless in conversation and asking them questions about themselves and their life, and then waiting for the answers before you talk, you win the right to share your story. And when that moment comes, when it's your turn, what are you going to do? Do you know? And that's the point of this series that we've kind of found ourselves in about testimonies. And the great encouragement is that you can. You can. And that is why, that is what is so motivating about this. And then I hope that you actually will. And look at our text this morning in Psalm 107. Our text, finally, this morning is an encouragement, even a command for us, to declare how God saved us, how God brought a change into our lives. Look at it again. We read it earlier, Psalm 107, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting." Read these words with me. "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." Could you read that again, please? "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the adversary." The nation of Israel, God's chosen people, are in many ways an illustration of God's relationship with those who have come to believe in him, whether they're Jewish or not. Many times when you see the Lord saving Israel, the Jews, from an adversary in some real historical setting, a story from the Old Testament, it is a picture of how he saves us from the adversary of our souls. In other words, their physical salvation is often a picture of our spiritual salvation. The key word there in the text is the word redeemed. Redeemed. As God's people were called the redeemed. The word redemption or redeemed, right out of the modern day definition dictionary, is actually quite useful. Let me give you a couple definitions. The word redeem can mean compensate for the faults or bad aspects of something. Or secondly, it can mean to gain or regain possession of something in exchange for payment. And both of those explanations are absolutely true of believers who have put their trust in Jesus Christ, if you think about it. He has compensated for our faults and sins. In his death, as Julian explained to us, in his death he bought or he paid for the sins we had committed against a holy God. And he has done this. Not us. We don't do that. He did it. He redeemed us. So we are called the redeemed. Our sins had slammed the scales of God's justice against us. But Christ in his death has compensated for our sin by taking that sin upon himself. And in that sense, we are redeemed. And then secondly, he has gained or regained possession of us in as his creation. You know, before the fall of Adam, a possession was had of God towards people, towards humans, and humans towards God. But Adam's sin destroyed that possession, and the only way for it to be restored, is if God himself, regained us as his possession because we were spiritually dead. Another Bible word for that is reconciled. We have been redeemed. We have been reconciled. We've been brought back, restored. Romans 5 speaks to this. Listen to this. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die, humanly speaking. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, hostile to God, rebellious towards God, not in his family, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, his death, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we exult, we're happy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. We're not just happy that this transition has taken place. We're happy in the one who actually did it for us. We have been redeemed. We are in his family. Speaking of the word redeemed in the book of Galatians, it says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Jesus' death on the tree was our death. He died in our place. 1 Peter 1:18, knowing that you were not redeemed, there's that word again, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold, you couldn't buy your way in, you were in your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, you were redeemed with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless. What kind of blood? The blood of Christ. The death of Christ is your redemption. So we've been reconciled. We've been redeemed into a state of being completely and totally justified before God in spite of all of our sin, in spite of our rebellion against him. And so obviously when you hear that, there's a reaction. What do you do with that? Well, naturally, you rejoice, no? I mean, we're happy about it. We're relieved in it. We're grateful, and that's exactly what Psalm 107 says. Look at it in the first verse. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. He puts that gratitude as the context of being redeemed, okay? I mean, was it not the goodness and loving kindness or the mercy, some of your Bibles say mercy there, of God to redeem us? Instead of justice and judgment, we're shown mercy and love. Of course we're grateful. Of course we're going to give thanks. But let me ask you, do you give thanks? Those of you who are Christians, I mean, you know that you've been born again. You've accepted Christ as your Savior. You have that confidence in eternal life. Do you thank God for your salvation? Now, be careful how you answer that, because if I asked you, are you grateful for your salvation, all of you Christians would say, yes, of course I am. If you're not grateful, how could you be a Christian? You're grateful. But do you give thanks? And there's a difference. Do you express thanks? The text says that we recognize the goodness and the salvation of God by giving thanks. I mean, I know we would all agree that we should be grateful, but do we give thanks? Well, you say, I give thanks for the food on the table. Okay, that's good. But do you give thanks for saving you and redeeming you from your sin and condemnation? But notice, what is the response of the redeemed? What do they do? It's found in the second verse. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the adversary. To say, to speak. The Christian Standard Bible translates it this way. Let the redeemed of the Lord proclaim that he has redeemed them from the power of the foe. So the emphasis on what you're saying is in the redemption that God has done. In other words, it is the explanation, the proclaiming that they have been redeemed from the power of their enemy. That's what these redeemed people are proclaiming about the Lord. But But the NIV, and I don't usually read the NIV, but when I read the NIV version, I got really excited. And this is a direct quote. I'm not embellishing it at all. The NIV says it this way: let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Those who he redeemed from the hand of the foe. Would you read that with me? Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Those he redeemed from the hand of the foe. Tell their story. What? Give their testimony. Let the redeemed of the Lord share their testimony. Let them say it. Let them give it. And you know, when you start reading through the Bible, you realize this happens a lot. In the Psalms, what are they doing? Declaring the works of God, giving detail of the Lord's deliverance. So many of the stories of the Old Testament are stories of deliverance, aren't they? Gideon and his small army, Joshua and the walls of Jericho come down at the power of God. God comes in and confuses the enemy. Those stories are told in great detail. He opens the Red Sea and the people are saved from Pharaoh, their enemy. Great detail. Every one of those stories are stories of God saving his people. And the point is, they are retold. The stories are retold. They are testimonies of God's salvation. So we not only have the stories of people sharing their testimony, we have the stories themselves. And the stories themselves are testimonies of God's salvation. Why did God do all this? He did it so that there would be a story of redemption. Psalm 78 says it this way, and our young people on Children Desiring God know this very well. Listen, this is the basis of everything that we teach on Wednesday nights with our kids. Psalm 78 says, verse 5 says, "For he established a testimony in Jacob." Now, just think about that for a minute. He established a story in Jacob. He established a story, and we can't just say story. A testimony assumes something's being said. So you could say it this way: he established a story to be told in Jacob. Now, who was Jacob? One of the great patriarchs: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. What was God doing in all the stories that you read, in all the deliverances, and all the work of the sovereignty of God? He was establishing not just a line to the Messiah, though that was the primary end result. He was establishing a story to be told. And he appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should teach them, retell them, to their children, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, what? That the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children, that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God. So even the stories of the Bible are intended to be retold. God was not just teaching or interacting with Jacob. He was establishing a testimony that should be told. So this whole idea of sharing our testimonies is extremely biblical. So let me ask you, just as far as your families are concerned, Dad, Mom, have you told your testimony of God's work in your life to your children? Do they know those stories? You should do that. The whole point of God choosing a special family, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, was to share a story, establish a testimony of God's redeeming love and saving his people. So let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. That's the point. So, are you redeemed? Have you been saved by the grace of God? You have a story. You do have a story. If you don't have a story, you're not redeemed. You have a story. It happened some way. And you know what? I believe part of the joy of heaven will be hearing everyone's story. Psalm 107, look at verse 3, the next verse. And he gathered from the lands, from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south, all kinds of people, all of them with a testimony. So when you meet somebody that knows the Lord, a great question to ask them, no matter where they came from, is tell me how you came to Christ. Tell me how you came to know the Lord. Give them a chance to tell their story. And if you're truly a Christian, you have a story. And if someone were to ask you, how did you become a Christian? You would have something to share. You may not have even thought it through. But if you're a Christian, you would have something to share. In fact, I think that's one of the great ways to start working on your testimony. Imagine somebody asking you, tell me how you became a Christian. Well, where would you start? What would you say? The work of figuring that out is very a God-glorifying work that you would do. Think about it. If someone said, are you a Christian? And you most definitely answer, yes, I'm a Christian. And then their follow-up question is, oh, okay, great. Well, how did that happen? And you say, I don't know. Well, that's not even natural. I mean, that doesn't even make sense. Of course you could answer the question if you have a testimony. And so my challenge to you this morning is to think it through, write it down, and then look for ways to share it. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord share their testimony. So the first question is, do you have a testimony? Have you been redeemed of the Lord? If you kept reading Psalm 107, you would find this. It's a story of Israel's rebellion and all the calamities that came to them. And then over and over throughout the text, it says, and they cried out to the Lord, and the Lord heard their cry and saved them. Do you realize that's exactly what we've done when we became a Christian? In some form or fashion, we cried out to the Lord. We recognized our need for salvation. We recognized God's grace in our lives, that it's not us, it's what He did. It's not us paying for our sins. It's not us performing to overcome our sins. It is Jesus Christ and what He has done. And so at some point, whether it happens as a realization and an acceptance in the heart, or it's actually a verbal calling out, God, save me too. In fact, I encourage people. Sometimes they'll come to me and say, you know, I believe in Jesus. I've seen God work in my life, but sometimes I just struggle with this assurance in my heart. Sometimes I don't know. And I'll ask them, have you ever cried out to the Lord? Have you ever just, you know, the Bible says that all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Have you ever cried out to Him and asked Him to save you? And there have been people over the years that said, you know, maybe that is the missing thing. I've believed in my mind, but I've never expressed it to the Lord. Maybe that's what needs to happen. You cry out, Lord, save me. And I'm counting on your promise that you said you would. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story, share their testimony. Let them say so. So if you've never come to know Christ as your Lord and Savior, this is your chance. This is your opportunity to begin that testimony. And if you have, you need to be able to share it. You need to be able to know what it is. And you said, but you said that last week. Why didn't we move on to something else? Because we're not done yet. I don't want to just prick your conscience. I want to change your life through the Word of God. And so we're going to continue hearing other people's testimonies, whether we're preaching on testimonies or not, for a little while, just to continue to be encouraged and to say, you know what, if somebody can do that, then I need to move towards that. Now, you don't be intimidated by somebody else's story. Everybody is different. Everybody has different gifts. Everybody has different personalities. And one person can share a longer version, and somebody has a very short version, very simple testimony. It doesn't matter. Is God is glorified through the testimony of Him saving you? That's what God wants to know. That's why we ask people when they get baptized to share some form of a testimony of what Christ has done in their life. Tell us about your life before Christ. Tell us how you came to know Christ. Tell us what He's done since then, and give us a statement of what you believe about Jesus. That could be done in just a few sentences. And as I said to Julian, sometimes in sharing the testimony with a group of Christians, it's just a matter of, do you know how to read? If you can write and read, you can share a testimony. Write it down and read it. And then you're ready for that time when you're not reading it. Now you're ready for that time when somebody says to you, tell me about this Jesus thing in your life. And God has the words that you have already worked on to be able to work out into a natural way of sharing Christ with somebody else. So it begins with our testimony. I hope you have one. If you do, share it. Learn it, share it. If you don't, receive Christ. Believe in Him. Repent of your sins, as Julian talked about. Turn from your rebellion and turn to Christ in salvation, and He will save you and give you a testimony that will glorify Him. So let's pray and ask His help in doing just that. Father, we need Your help to do what You've said here. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I pray, Lord, that these words would be powerful on the heart and mind of Your people. And they would also be powerful on the mind of the unbelieving who have yet to give their life to You, to surrender their hearts to You, to receive Christ, to call on Your name, to cry out to You to save them. Lord, may it be today. And may the assurance of salvation come into their hearts. And may their testimony come out of their mouths. Lord, even today, maybe somebody would be able to share their testimony with another person and just say, I need to share. I need to say what Christ has done for me. Give us the courage, Lord, to even ask each other, not to intimidate each other, but just to say, tell me, how did you come to know Christ? What did God do in your life? Begin this work in us, Lord, to prepare us for the rest of our lives as the redeemed of the Lord to share our story. Lord, I pray that You would move powerfully in every heart, no matter what needs to happen, and I trust You to do that. In Jesus' name.